The series this month, the study this month, is a new and better covenant. A new and better covenant. Thank God that Jesus came to this earth over 2,000 years ago, that He died and He shed His blood on that cross, and that He rose from the grave. Death had no power over Him, and we celebrated His resurrection 3 weeks ago on April 21st, Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Amen? Amen. Thank God that He came to this earth and He did His work and He rose again. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. And the scripture tonight is Hebrews 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. I'm reading from the NIV. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. I'm going to read this from the KJV, the King James Version. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Comparing the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the Old Testament priests. You see, the ministry of the Old Testament priests dealt mainly with the earthly tabernacle and with external rites and rituals. It dealt with sacrificing animals and the shedding of animals' blood for the atonement of sin. But the ministry of Jesus was superior, more excellent than theirs, in that it dealt with heavenly issues. The ministry of Jesus dealt with eternal life. The ministry of Jesus dealt with heaven. The ministry of Jesus is an enduring ministry. Hence, it is a more excellent ministry than the ministry of the Old Testament priests. Would you agree here tonight? It's good news, isn't it? And He is the mediator, the one who carried into effect a better covenant than the Old Covenant. When you see the word covenant here, it could be interpreted as arrangement between God and man. Jesus was the mediator of an arrangement better than the Old Testament covenant or arrangement between God and man, because it was based on better promises. So we're going to look at the Old Testament covenant arrangement for just a few minutes. In the Old Testament covenant or arrangement, God promised blessings mainly pertaining to earthly life, conditioned on the Jews observing all the commands given to Moses by God on Sinai. Should I say that again? In the Old Testament covenant or arrangement, God promised blessings mainly pertaining to earthly life, conditioned on the Jews observing all the commands given to Moses by God on Sinai. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read you a couple of scriptures here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. Moses says to the people in the second law giving, "These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy good life." That's the key word, is keeping all the commands. And then in Deuteronomy 28, here's other earthly blessings promised to the Jews. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. They had to keep all his decrees and commands to receive long life on earth and other earthly blessings. And if you read further on in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if they did not keep all of God's commands, the Ten Commandments and all the other commands, if they didn't keep them all, then the curse came upon them and death. So the Old Testament covenant was a tough arrangement, because it was like God was requiring the Jews to keep all the commands that God gave to Moses on Sinai. And there's no human being, right, that can keep all of the commands perfectly. But in the New Testament covenant or arrangement, God gave far better promises. He gave the best promise, the promise of eternal life conditioned on faith and trust in Jesus and repentance of sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God promises everlasting life in the New Testament covenant or arrangement conditioned on believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Is that making sense here tonight? So Jesus mediated a superior covenant, because this covenant in the New Testament is founded on better promises. What better promise could there be than the promise from God of everlasting life, eternal life conditioned upon faith in Jesus? That is the best promise in the world. Would you agree here tonight? Hence, Jesus was the mediator of a better covenant founded on better promises, the promise of everlasting life. Amen?
Amen?
Think of a life. I want you to think of a life where there is no more suffering. A life where there is no more sickness for even a millisecond. Think of a life where there are no more financial worries. A life where there is no more broken relationships. A life where you live in peace with others 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A life where there's no broken human relationships. Think of a life where there is godly love between people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A life where there is no darkness, but where there is always light. Imagine a life of no possibility of depression or mental illness. A perfect life. A life that endures trillions and trillions of years into the future with no end in sight. I'm talking to you tonight about eternal life that God promises you by faith in Jesus. How many here want to inherit that promise of eternal life? That's awesome, isn't it? All right, I'm going to read you something here from the speaker's quote book. And it says this. The Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren asked this congregation this question: did it ever occur to you, Christian, that your hope was a thing to be cultivated, that you ought to exert specific effort for that purpose? Get into the habit of meditating upon the object toward which your hope is directed. If you never lift your eyes toward the goal, you will never be drawn toward it. If you never think about heaven, it will have no attraction for you. I'm trying to get us to think about heaven and eternity tonight. Another one. In his classical devotional book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, English Puritan pastor and author Richard Baxter wrote, "Why are not our hearts continually set on heaven? Why dwell we not there in constant contemplation? Bend thy soul to study eternity. Busy thyself about the life to come. Habituate thyself to such contemplations, and let not those thoughts be seldom and cursory, but bathe thyself in heaven's delights." Heaven is awesome. Eternal life is awesome. It's a promise from God to us, conditioned on faith in Jesus. This is the New Testament arrangement between God and man, founded, established upon the better promise of eternal life, conditional upon our faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You got to start thinking about eternal life. You got to start thinking about the object of your hope. Because even if you live to be 90 or 95 years here on this earth, that is a drop in the ocean of eternity. As I said just a few minutes ago, eternity is trillions and trillions and trillions of years into the future with no end in sight. With God and with Jesus forever. I don't want to miss it for anything. How about you?
Amen.
Is that good? If Jesus died and he shed his blood and rose again to give you this promise of eternal life, then you owe him the remaining days and years of your life on this earth. Let me say it again. If Jesus died and he shed his blood and he rose again to give you the gift of this eternal life, the promise of this eternal life by faith in him, then you owe him the remaining days and years of your human life on this earth. For some, your remaining time may mean a day. Maybe in a day, God will call you home. For some, it may mean a year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 50 years, or 60 years that God calls you home. And you might be thinking, man, I owe him the rest of my earthly life in exchange for the eternal life he offers me? The answer is yes. Friends, you owe God, you owe Jesus the remainder of your days and years on this earth in exchange for the promise of this eternal life that he offers to you by faith in him. If you're struggling with this tonight, man, struggling with this thought tonight, man, I owe him the rest of my life here on this earth. If you're struggling with that in your mind, then justifiably it can be asked of you, are you a Christian or a disciple? Are you a Christian or a disciple? You know, many people in America call themselves Christian because they were raised in a Christian home. Maybe their parents brought them to church every Sunday, and so they say, you know, I'm a Christian. I prayed a prayer to Jesus a year ago or 5 years ago or when I was a little kid, so I'm a Christian. They call themselves Christians, but live like the world all week long, indulging the desires of the world and of the flesh all week long. Yet they call themselves Christians. These are Christians nominally, Christians by name only. They call themselves a Christian, but during the rest of the week, they live like the world. And James writes about this in James chapter 4. We've got quite a few scriptures here tonight we're going to be referencing. James chapter 4. And he writes this. James 4:4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, the word Christian, think about this, the word Christian in the New Testament is used only 3 times. The word Christian in the New Testament is not expounded upon. It's not defined. It's used in Acts 11, verse 26, for instance. Acts 11, 26, and it says this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then it's used again in Acts chapter 26 when Paul is talking to King Agrippa. Agrippa says to Paul in Acts 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And then Peter uses it again in 1 Peter 4:16 about suffering as a Christian. But the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament. The word Christian was coined by the outsiders in the New Testament, outsiders to the way of Christ. They used it as a term from the outside to signify these followers of Jesus Christ. But the word disciple is mentioned many times in the New Testament and in Acts especially. See, a disciple is what? A disciple of Christ is an adherent, a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's why my question to you tonight is this. Are you a Christian nominally, by name only, because you grew up in the church? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you read through the New Testament, the word disciple is used many, many times, especially in the book of Acts. And it signified somebody who closely followed Jesus. It signified an adherent of Jesus, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I would say that a disciple is somebody who would always ask in any situation, WWCD, what would Christ do? Say it with me tonight. What would Christ do? In any situation that you find yourself in life, friends, in any situation you find yourself in life, if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that question should always come to your mind. What would Christ do? If you remember nothing else tonight, remember this question. Am I a Christian, nominally, by name only, or am I a disciple of Jesus Christ, committed and faithful to Him like the disciples of the New Testament? What would Christ do? Always ask yourself that question. Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus died, shed His blood, He rose again to bring peace between a holy God and sinful humanity. He did that to bring us the promise of eternal life by faith in Him. And in exchange for that awesome gift of eternal life, that gift of infinite value, you and I owe Him the rest of our days and years of our human lives here on this earth. And the way we owe Him the rest of our days and lives of our human lives here on this earth is by always asking that question, what would Christ do? Am I a disciple? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true adherent, a true follower of the one who died for my sins so that I would not have to die in hell eternally. A disciple, if you want to take it all the way to its extreme, is one who is committed to the death and following Jesus. Death to self and selfish desires, but even physical death. You know, Paul was converted miraculously to Christ in Acts chapter 9, and he shows in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 and forward, what a disciple of Christ is. Let me read that to you tonight. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked besides everything else. I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is true discipleship. How many would agree that Paul became a true and committed disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you agree here tonight? He suffered much to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but his eyes were on the prize of heaven, of the promise of eternal life that Jesus came to give him by his work on the cross, conditioned by his faith and trust in Jesus. WWCD, what would Christ do in any situation? Ask yourself that question. Am I a Christian, nominally, by name only, because I said a prayer to Jesus years ago, because my parents used to bring me to church, or am I a disciple? When you hear the word disciple in the New Testament, it signifies commitment, faithfulness, following, dedication to the cause of Jesus Christ. We've got to get serious about our walk with Jesus. The Christian walk is not peaches and cream. It's not a bed of roses. The Christian walk is a very difficult walk at times. But your last breath, when you give your last breath here on this earth, your next breath will be in heaven in eternity with Jesus forever. Amen?
Amen.
In any situation you find yourself in, your mind should always think, what can I do to please God? What can I do to please Jesus in this situation? What would Christ do? He did so much for me. He died upon a cross and shed his blood so that I would not have to die in hell. He died for me so that I could receive this promise of eternal life, conditioned by my faith and trust in him. So I need to give my human life back to him. All the remaining days and years I have on this earth, I need to give back to my Lord and Savior. If you're near a group of people that are doing drugs and drinking and getting drunk, and you're tempted to do that, then ask yourself, WWCD, what would Christ do? Jesus Christ would walk away from that. He would not get involved with that sin in any way. He is a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Amen? If you're tempted to speak four-letter words every time you get irritated, think to yourself, would this please Jesus? What would Christ do? What would Jesus do if he got irritated? He would speak words of peace. He would speak godly words. He would speak encouraging words. He would speak words that bring reconciliation. Is that making sense here tonight? If you're tempted with your body to do anything sinful, ask yourself, what would Christ do? If you're tempted to get revengeful against somebody who has hurt you, ask yourself, in this situation, what could I do that would please Christ? In this situation, what would Christ do? Jesus Christ wouldn't get revenge. Jesus Christ would forgive them. Father, forgive them on the cross. Remember he said that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in reference to his crucifiers. Are you a Christian or a disciple? Jesus came as the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. What is that better promise? It is the promise of eternal, everlasting life that goes trillions and trillions of years into eternity without end. You are promised that eternal life by God, conditioned by your faith in Jesus. And because that's promised to you, you owe him your everything. And it's not going to happen overnight that you become a fully 100% dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. It's going to take a lifetime. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Is that good news here tonight? If you take nothing else away from here tonight, say it with me tonight. Am I a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ? I want to be, like in the New Testament, a disciple of Jesus Christ, committing every part of my life to him. In Jesus' name, amen.